name we pray. Amen. When was the last time you were surprised by joy? You know, there are things that we have go-tos that we seek joy. I brought some props in, no end of props, apparently. Got my fishing pole, a joy. Had an image of on the front row while you were all worshiping of me hooking myself in front of all of you, so I'll put that away. Other things that bring us joy, maybe a good book. I read Stephen Ambrose D-Day. I got done. I was like, oh, man, that was a good book. Joy in a moment. I knew Dennis was going to be here, so I broke out The Lord of the Rings and The Hobbit. Yeah. And I've got the Far Side collection. I don't even know if they do the Far Side anymore, but I keep this on my shelf, you know, when... After I meet with some fun individuals, sometimes I have to go pull this one off. I've also got a random books like How to Kill a Cat 1,000 Ways, but for all you cat lovers, I wasn't going to share that. Now, when I came here, we did all this visiting, and every house we'd go to, we'd eat food. It was like a sign of things to come, and I got in the car after like the last visit, and I was like, babe, I am way outclassed here. Those were dudes behind the stove cooking all. So I've got my, it's clean though. So I don't know what that's all about. You know, these things, oh, one more. Chocolate. Yeah, raspberry. It's Giardelli from San Francisco. Catherine keeps this on the bedside. I can always tell when she's, you know, if it. No. I love you, babe. But you know, those things, like, we know. They're like our go-tos. They're simple things. I was talking with someone last week, and, you know, Philippians, we've been in Philippians, and he was like, man, it's the simple things of life that bring joy. And we compared some of our things, but then there are things that unexpectedly bring joy. Had one this morning. I came in. Apparently, I was dressed for Mother's Day. I was a week off. I had a long sleeve, not jeans. I had the shoes that hurt my feet that I usually wear every Sunday to try to make up for how I look. And the whole worship team, basically, like, they're in shorts and Bahama. I'm like, wait a minute. I missed Catherine this morning. Ran me over a chain. And I'm wearing these tennis shoes. Second service, my back is like, dude, there is so much joy to be had in preaching in tennis shoes. Unexpected joy. Maybe it was a conversation. You know, you run into somebody. Maybe you don't think the conversation's going to go well, and it goes well. Maybe the person is an encourager, and you're like, that person I need to run into again next week. They surprise you with joy because God's made them that way. But then there are other things. Things that must be practiced that bring joy. They cannot be bought. These things can be bought. They must be received. They must be received. And each of them is unique. It has a property that it'll catch us off guard when it's in front of us. And then we are surprised by joy. We like that, don't we? That's good. This morning, I want to look together as we close the book of Philippians, a book all about joy, at how you and I can be surprised by joy. Three things specifically. You know, as we've walked through this book in chapter 1, it's joy of living out our lives before the Lord. In chapter 2, it's the joy of serving. And most of us are like, yeah, we know to serve brings joy. And then there's maturing when we catch ourselves becoming more like Jesus. And we're like, man, who was that guy? Who was that lady back there? That's good. But in chapter 4, it is the joy of receiving things that cannot be bought, but they can be sought. And they surprise us, kind of like this Tyre, but we'll come back to that. Each of our surprises this morning, we'll find, has a beautiful promise for the follower of Christ if we pursue it. So if you would, turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Pull it up on your smartphone. Philippians 4, we're going to be looking at verses 10 to 23. I like the New American Standard Version, but any version you have will do just fine. Paul, the Apostle Paul, writing a thank you letter to the Philippians, ends the letter like this. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am in. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstances, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourself know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full, and I have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. How can you and I be surprised by joy? We will be surprised by joy if we practice contentment. Contentment. Despite our circumstances, think of Paul. He writes this. He is in prison. He has no fishing pole. He has no Far Side. There are no Ghirardelli chocolates next to his bedside. And yet he opens up in verse 10 and he says, but I rejoice in the Lord. And if that's not enough, he throws in another word, greatly. Boy, that seems weird to me. You ever have to come bail me out of the county lockup? I don't know. Not sure that's going to be my response. But it is for Paul. Why? Because in 10, 11, and 12, Paul is practicing gratitude, which brings joy. Look at verse 10. He's thanking the Philippians for taking care of a need. They had sent Epaphroditus. In verse 11, he goes on and he says, look, I've learned to be content when I have everything going for me. And here I sit, I may die tomorrow. I have learned to be content with little. I have learned. It's good to know it's a process, is it not? We don't just become content. You know, unfortunately, for most in America, there seems to be, all the way from when we were little, it's the Declaration of Independence that has informed our thinking. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Doesn't take long. You go outside of this country and travel a little, and you realize that's an anomaly for most. The American dream breeds discontent, does it not? Yet Jesus doesn't peddle the American dream, does he? Jesus says, come die. Take up your cross. Follow me. Is it any wonder hardly anyone followed him? I was talking to Marty Thomas couple weeks back, and she shared a great quote from Shakespeare. You can't beat Shakespeare. Expectation is the root of all heartache. And could it be that you and I, we chain our expectations in the wrong place? Instead of contentment, we want more. Yet Paul would tell us that contentment with godliness is great gain. 1 Timothy 6:6, he actually tells his protege, Timothy, be content. But he doesn't just leave it there. He says, contentment with godliness is great gain. It's a little confusing. Isn't contentment just enough? I don't know. I run into people all the time that tell me they're content and they aren't godly. They're content in other things and they're feeding whatever it is, but godliness is not the thing. Paul is here in jail. He may die. He's reflecting back on his life. He has little. You know what I bet he did have at that moment was a clean conscience. There's something in us that when we know we might be meeting our maker, we settle accounts pretty fast, don't we? Why did Paul have such great joy? Could it have been the intangible that Paul was at a good godly place sitting in a prison cell? Great gain. It's fair for us to ask a question of ourselves this morning. We don't think that we'll expire tomorrow, do we? I want to go fishing. Is there anything that you need to settle an account with? Because you and I are not guaranteed tomorrow. And if you want to find joy and sleep well tonight, pursue contentment across the board. Contentment. It is a gift of God. It is priceless. Now let me contrast contentment to what so many of us can be guilty of, and that is comparison. This afternoon, many of us will go home after we eat a lot of food, and we'll take a nap, and we'll pull out our phone, and we'll go to scrolling, won't we? Social media is not bad, but it does influence us, does it not? And are we always not stacking ourselves up? Does it not feed continually a hunger? You know what else is priceless? Social media won't cost you a dime. It would like your time. You know, Judah, my oldest, when he was about five, we were in Benton, and Benton really had not a ton going on. There was a Walmart. About five counties would show up to the Walmart. And Judah, I'd take my kids running errands with me, and we went into Walmart, and, you know, he'd been back to the sporting aisle. He'd been back to the automotive aisle. He'd gone and picked up, hey, I need this and this and this for dinner. But he had never seen the toy aisle. I made a mistake. Instead of going through the center of the store to the left, I walked by the toy aisle, and what did his eye see? But toys stacked high and in the middle. He said, Daddy, what is that? And I said, Son, it's time to learn a life lesson. Let's go down the toy aisle. The kid came undone, like, bum, bum, bum. I'm just kind of sitting there like, oh, my goodness, we're going to fight this the rest of our life now. I looked at him and he said, Dad, look at all these toys. This morning I took another son out. We pulled up in the restaurant that shall not be named because I get made fun of by you all for going to it. The price is right. And there's a Shelby GT Cobra in the parking lot. My second son, who I didn't know was into cars, is now into cars. He said, look at that. I said, yes. Hold on. My mouth's getting dry. I said, yes, son. And then I went on Google and I Googled 2021 Shelby GT, only $150,000. Liam's looking around. He's like, who owns that car? And I'm like, the apple must not fall too far from the tree. I'd tell you, we prayed for our breakfast, and I was like, Lord, thanks for the food, and I'd like the GT. I didn't have to pray it. He knows. Contentment does not come easy at any age. Walking through the Walmart, I'm thinking, man, wait till you find Amazon. Blow your mind. We got in the car, and I thought, man, how do you tell a 5-year-old to be content? You can't even say the word. I'm stumbling all over. You can have all sorts of degrees, and if you can't tell a 5-year-old something, it doesn't matter, does it? He's in the back seat, I'm in the front, and I'm like, dude, what am I talking about? And from the back seat, I hear this. Well, that's easy, Daddy. Contentment is being happy with what you have. Yes, it is. This morning, Paul, sitting here in jail, he got nothing. No Giardelli, no fishing pole, no books. Nothing simple that would bring joy. And yet he's content. Last week, Marcel, who graciously preached for us, it's great to go to a church, by the way, where elders will stand up and lead. That's a gift. Thanks, Marcel. Last week, he challenged us and asked, what are we taking into our inbox? Are we fueling contentment, or are we feeding discontent? We will lose joy, or we do not fight that battle. We are to live in Christ's strength. Look at verse 13. Here's the promise. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Even consumerism. It's not our own strength, you see. It is His. It is His power working in us. It is a promise. Paul, contemplating death, bad circumstances, no simple joys. How will he access Christ's strength? How can he write this? A couple of thoughts. First, Paul is practicing here an attitude of gratitude. You must practice it. You cannot buy it. Second, Paul is in the less category here, is he not? He is learning to live with less. And for some of us, that may be the exact ticket to unlock more joy in our life. We just got too much stuff. And it saps our joy. Third, we are to watch our appetites. You know, our appetites are God-given things, and they are good. But you know what you and I do? When our appetites get too much, we take one, and then we go buy a new bag because we ate them all. You're welcome. Last, we're to fan our affections for Jesus. Paul's burning hot here. He's got nothing else, and he's keyed in on Christ. He's ready to go be with him. Matter of fact, in the previous chapter, he says, I would rather be with him, but I'll tarry here for the sake of the body. That's amazing. What does that look like? Again, let's not make it complex. We make it way too complex. It's pretty simple. How are we doing hearing from God, from His Word? How's our prayer life? How's our Christian community? Are we around brothers and sisters who are not just seeing them once a week for an hour while we sit and listen? Are we rubbing shoulders and being sharpened? Are we going out of our way and saying, you know, I could work the rest of my life, and I have to work, but I can invest in that individual for the sake of the kingdom. How about investing in others? Jesus gives strength for the moment. We get overwhelmed and we just tap out and we say, well, I can't. It's too much. I never have. But he gives strength for the moment. I was last week out here, and I ran into one of y'all, and we were talking, and they were talking about where Jesus was growing them, and I had a book on my shelf, and it dovetailed, and I said, "Hey, wait here," and I went, and I got the book, and I brought it back, and I said, "Here," and as I was handing it, I love books. Like, I had 10 books. I had to scale them back, because you all wouldn't care if I read through all the books. So I had the book in my hand. It's a pretty book. Some are pretty, some are not. The prettier, you know, I held it out, and all of a sudden, I looked at him, and he had kind of the look. I said, "You're not a big reader, are you?" "No." And I felt my arm kind of go back, you know, put it back on the shelf. And I was like, "Come on, Michael." So I stuck it out, and I said, "Here, take this book. Maybe you'll read it, no pressure. Well, you know, I think it'd be good for you." I see him the next week, and first thing I think is, "I'm going to get that book back." "It's okay. I already bought another one." So I looked at him and I said, "Hey, no guilt here, but are you getting in the way?" He goes, "I am." We were both surprised. And I said, "What's happened?" He said, "My wife bought a copy of the book too." And I was like, "That sounds dangerous." And he said, she's reading it and she's writing in the margins what she thinks about the book. And I'm reading the book, and I'm writing, and I looked at him and said, "And you can swap them like driver's manuals, and you'll understand your spouse better. And you'll have read the book. And Jesus will have grown you in this area." I walked away, and I thought, man, even Jesus could give strength for the moment for a non-book reader to read a book. But isn't that how he works in our lives? Like, he knows what each one of us needs in the moment. And we make it way too complex, and he just comes alongside us, and he gives us wives that read books, and he gives us whatever we need. Can we be content there? And what great joy it's had. How can you and I be surprised by joy? Contentment, Jesus' strength come to bear in the moment. Second, we'll be surprised by joy if we are a giver. And we know this, but it's hard. Here in verse 14, the Philippians have provided for Paul. They heard of his need and they met the need. Paul says, "Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my afflictions." They had come alongside him. In verse 15, we see that the book is it's a thank you letter, and the Philippians were generous. They had given to Paul before. They were committed and invested in him. And in verse 16, which says, "For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once to my needs." 17, "Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account." You see, Paul and the Philippians understood that all they had was his. My two used cars are his. My home is his. All my collections and my, it's his. That book that I didn't want to give, it's his. It's his because we are his. Because God is the ultimate giver. And here's the promise in 19, "And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." And Paul's saving the best for last. God's resources are limitless. This last week, I was at a conference with a couple of the staff and ministry leaders in Dallas. And it happened to be where I went to seminary. And there's a little rebel in me. So part of the conference, I played hooky. And I got in the car and I went down memory lane. It had been 12 years since I had graduated, hadn't been back, and I went to the seminary's campus. And as I was walking around the campus, I was reflecting on a couple lifetimes back, and there's a story told where I went to seminary that in its inception, and it's over 100 years old, the founders, it was a very poor seminary. It was actually a breakaway from a denomination, so they didn't have a lot of funds, and they'd been going for a couple years, and most of the professors were bivocational. They couldn't afford to be paid in full. And a good, godly group, and they had run out of money. And they had tried everything. And they got to the point, which is what we often do, is they said, well, we ought to all meet together and pray about it. So they got in a boardroom, and they're all praying, and there's a knock at the door. And the assistant, whoever it was outside, said, excuse me, gentlemen, but there's a man, it's kind of weird, it wasn't me, there's a man outside, and he wants to talk to you guys. I think he's a rancher or something. And the room was finishing up the meeting. They said, well, have him come on in, see what he wants. The man came in, and he held his hat. He was a quiet individual, all of a sudden shied by all these men that were around the table. And he said, hey, I'm a cattle driver, and I'm here in Dallas, and the deal fell through, and there's nowhere for these cattle. Like, I don't have anything to do with these cattle, and I think I'm supposed to give them to you. At which point, a man in the room looked at him and said, we just finished praying and telling the Lord that he has the cattle on 1,000 hills. It's a good story, isn't it? But you know what a better story is? When God moves one of you to meet a need and you realize that you were the only one that could do it, and you said yes. What joy, utter joy, to give back in some small way to our Savior. Paul here, the Philippians, they give because God is the ultimate giver. And often you and I, we do not have because we do not ask. And if we ask and we do not have, we don't require it. Because verse 19 says, he will supply all our needs. Why does he do this? Look at verse 18 in the back half. Paul reminds them, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. We give because it pleases the Father. I saw this last week. I don't know if you ever see me. When I like, it's time to go from here, like it's like herding cats. I'm like grabbing kids. They're my kids. And we're out. I'm like, get in the Suburban. We got to get out of here. Daddy needs a nap. Last week, we were traipsing. I had all four of them. Catherine makes me count them. I have left kids. We come through the back. They feel so loved when they're left. We come through the back, and we're walking. We get right out to this corner, and a younger child comes out the back, and I guess last week they were giving away balloons, right? Simple joy, balloons to kids. Like, it was a joyful day in the back. And this kid comes running. He's about halfway through the green. He's got the balloon. The balloon goes, and the grass might have been just a field of razor blades. Goes up. My whole family just stops. Like, we know the importance of a balloon. We just stop. We're like, don't pop, don't pop. Ooh, boop. The dude comes apart. It just, life was over. And I look at Liam. Liam's standing there, and what's Liam got in his hand? A balloon. I'm like, dude, you're 10. Go give that to him. Liam runs over. Gives him the balloon. Yes! Like, my boy! Wind blows, balloon flies, pop! I was like, come on, kids, let's go. There's nothing we can do here. It gets better. We get in the car. And from the back seat, Ezra, my youngest, goes, that was my balloon! I was proud of him. I am proud of him. Here in verse 18, Paul's reminding the Philippians, and he reminds us, man, when we're the guy that drops the cattle off, the Lord is like, that is my daughter. That is my son. And there is probably, we come so close to reflecting who he is in that moment, and there is so much joy. And we know it and we feel it in that moment. We are to invest in the kingdom, and the kingdom is broad. It is broader than Trinity. It is broader than Lafayette. It goes across borders. It is global. but why? Look at verse 17. Paul tells them, not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. I was thinking this last week, you know, we've got stuff and bank account. There's only three things you and I can really do with our money, right? Just three. It's really simple. We can spend it, we can save it, and we can give it. You know which one of those three brings the greatest joy by far? Jesus says, better to give than to receive, and that is so true. And can I take a minute to just brag on this church? This church is so generous. I could be like an accountant. If I just looked at our budget, we give 16% to missions. The moment it comes in, 16% goes out. And the heart of the leadership here, and this is totally up to the Lord, it would not be by us, but wouldn't it be cool if each year that could go up by 1%? The only thing we'd have to struggle with would be being proud. But the Lord can deal with that then. Not only that, the longer I'm here, the more I rub shoulders with individuals, story after story, and I can't share them because you would be mad at me, and it would not be right, of individuals that see needs, connect the dots, all for the Savior. And it's not just that you give generously. You know that this body, this medium-sized church here in Lafayette, we are known in the community for that. That is all thanks to the Lord for what He has done for us. What a joy. What a joy. How can you and I find joy? First, we must practice contentment. Second, if we give. And third, we will be surprised by joy if we live life with purpose. For Jesus, I like the quote in your bulletin. I don't like it, but it really rings true. Most worship their work at their play, and play at their worship. May it not be said of us. Paul lived a life on purpose. It wasn't the Roman dream or the Hebrew dream. It was Christ was the prize. And that was clear to him. And he's sitting in jail willing to die for it, to see his Savior. Paul had a God-centered perspective. Look at verse 20. This verse just doesn't even fit in the flow here. Like, it's not the end. And why is it here? It says, now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. And we read that and we're like, Paul, you're not done with the letter. What are you doing? Problem is, we don't understand this word glory. In the Hebrew, it is kavod, and it means to make heavy, to give weight to give emphasis. Paul is laying down the heart of what he is about, and that is to make God great in his mind and in the mind of others. How do we make? In verse 21 and 22, we see Paul living this out. We see people in Caesar's house. Paul's in jail. What should I be doing? Well, these Roman guards here connected to Caesar. I want to get to Caesar someday. Hey, have you heard about the guy named Jesus? No, he changed my life. But not just Caesar's household when Paul closes. Remember, there's Timothy and Epaphroditus, these young individuals, and he's investing in them. He's taking the time to write a letter to encourage the church before he dies. Is this guy crazy? No. He has a sole focus, and that is to make much of his Savior because he met him and he changed his life. And for most of you, Christ has intersected your life and he has changed you. And if you want to find joy, yes, work your jobs and spend time with your family, but live on purpose for Christ and you will find an inexhaustible well of joy. Paul's in jail. No simple joys. But he has joy in everything. I consistently meet people that I'm like, they have everything and they have no joy. That is not to be us, Christian. We must remind ourselves that our reward is not found in this life. Blessings, yes, but it is not our home. You and I are to live with our eternal weight in mind. And then we will find this promise, and it is the last, not quite as clear, but it is there. You and I can live this life in both grace and peace. It's fascinating that the verse before this passage, Paul says, he's talking about God's peace, and he ends with grace, and it's how he started the letter, grace and peace. Is that not what we want? It is promised here for the follower of Christ who lives his life on purpose. You know what we tend to say? God can't use me. You don't understand all the baggage in the background. No, you don't understand how much baggage Paul came in with then. We tell the Lord, Lord, I'm tired and I'm worn out and I served for a generation. Let the next generation serve. What, and miss out on the joy? I had a couple conversations this last week. One was with an individual and they were talking about an older individual. And they said, well, they can go to a Bible study and there's probably ways they can serve. And I thought, no, there are ways they can only serve that you and I can't serve because we don't have the gravitas. Then there was an individual that serves in the back and they're taking out people one by one for coffee just to talk about life and to love on them and point them toward Jesus. You know what you find? Peace, grace unimaginable, joy unending. How can you and I be surprised by joy? Contentment, giving, purpose. I'd like you to meet my tire. A couple weeks back, I was walking through the neighborhood, and there's a house that was for sale, and they were cleaning all the junk out. I knew the house would move quick. It's a hot market. And there were these four tires sitting out front. I was like, those are mine. Then I went home and told Catherine. She's like, you can't just take those. You have to ask. So I waited a day. I found the person. I asked. They were junk. They're mine. I don't know much about tires. This one has holes in it. One of you can come up and tell me whether this is a good tire or not. I have no clue. They look old and worn and dirty to me. But can I tell you a tale of two tires? This is one. There's two more that sit behind my shed. I don't know if they'll ever be used for anything, but they're tires, as is this one. And then one of the tires I took my drill to and I bought some rope. And it now swings from the live oak tree in the front of my house. You know what it has? Purpose. You know what it brings?
Joy.
They're all tires. Friends, if you know Jesus, we're all Christians. The question is, are we living for purpose for the Savior? Let's pray. Father, this morning, as we have heard from your word, Lord, may your word have spoken to individuals where they are at. Lord, we say we want joy, and yet we must pursue it. Give us the grace. Where the shoe fits, may we wear it. Lord, let us not be tires that collect dust for you. May we hold weight and may we give glory. Lord, I thank you for what we are about to do. I thank you for the food that we're about ready to eat. May the party be sweet. It's in your name we pray. Amen.